This message is one of the Times Square Church pulpit series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lyndale, Texas, 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. None of these messages are copyrighted, and you are welcome to make copies for free distribution to friends.
Hearing the voice of the Lord. Hearing and knowing the voice of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit who makes it real to our hearts. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that everyone that you brought to your house today will have new insight and knowledge and wisdom about hearing and understanding and knowing your voice. Lord, we're living in a day when we have to know your voice. We must know your voice or we can't survive. We can't listen to other voices. Oh God, make your word so powerful and real to us. I hide behind the cross and I pray for the unction, the anointing of God's Holy Spirit in every word that I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Go to John 10, if you will, please. John chapter 10. I'm reading from King James, chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. John 10, verse 1, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. They know his voice. As you may know, we've been sending out my latest book, America's Last Call, about America being on the brink of a financial holocaust. And first 100,000 went out in 2 weeks, and we had to order another 100,000, and letters are coming in from all of the United States in response. And let me read to you a letter came to us this past week. Pastor David, I'm so thankful that we have someone who hears from God and is willing to warn people of things to come. Will you use one newsletter, or at least part of one, to explain some of the things that you say about the coming judgments? A lot of us need questions answered, such as, exactly what do we pray for? Do we ask for the whole country to repent? Do we pray for food when all the food is disappearing from the shelves? Or will they disappear? For critical medications that we use, will we be protected physically when the wicked are suffering and whatever will be done to them? Or will we suffer the same way they are? Are we going to be saved from all this suffering? Also, Brother Dave, how much of our total time should we spend in prayer? Do we repeat the same request over and over, or do we pray for everything? Please give us guidelines. You are advanced in the Christian life, and you know how to apply the things you teach, but lots of us have no idea how to put in practice in day-to-day activity. I'm frustrated so many times by wondering what you mean by certain things that you preach. Please explain it as if you were teaching a child. Lots of people would appreciate a more detailed explanation, maybe too embarrassed to admit they don't understand. Here's a note to Gwen. She says, thanks for reading all this and bringing it to David's attention. Some of his predictions terrify me. Maybe if I understood what he means, I might feel better. Now, what do you think's wrong with that letter? Now, I thank God she feels that I hear from God. But let me tell you what's wrong with this letter. There are 9 questions in this letter that I can't answer, that no man can answer. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that time comes when God said, when I strike the staff of bread, means when I strike the economy, and he says, when I send famine or hard times to the land, He said, even though Noah and Job and Daniel were in it, they would but save their own flesh. In other words, if they were here in this day, they couldn't advise you. They couldn't tell you. What did I just read to you? Here's what the scripture says. We all to know his voice. And here's what's wrong. This lady is sincere, a loving woman, loves Jesus and very, very sincere. But the Lord is her shepherd. The Lord said she's to know his voice, that he leads out and we're to follow and we're not to look to man. We're not to look to man's voice, that she is to know the voice of the Lord. I can't be her voice. I can't answer all of these questions. I can preach the truth. Thank God for preachers, evangelists, teachers. Thank God for fivefold ministry. But folks, when it all comes down to understanding where we are in Christ in these last days, you have to get it not from a preacher, but from your own walk with God. You've got to hear and know his voice. Scripture said, I just read it to you, they, the body of Christ, everybody, they know his voice. His sheep will flee from every other voice. Paul said there are many voices in the land, none without significance. There's the voice of the flesh. There's the voice of the world. There's the voice of Satan. Other than the voice of God, there are other voices that are striving to get our attention at all times. Some very serious things today that I want to talk to you about regarding knowing the right voice. When you say, I hear from God, I know the voice of the Lord, how do you make sure it's God's voice that you've heard and not one of these strange voices? The Bible says, you know his voice and a stranger they will flee from. Let me ask you another question. Can a godly, righteous, praying, victorious Christian be seduced by a wrong voice? Did you hear me? A praying, righteous, godly, victorious Christian be seduced by the voice of Satan? I'm not talking about being demon-possessed. I'm talking about being under delusion by mistaking the wrong voice, mistaking a voice of Satan as the voice of God. I want you to go to 1 Chronicles. I'm going to show some incredible things this morning from the Scripture. 1 Chronicles 21. First Chronicles, 21st chapter. I hear the rustling of the leaves. I'll wait till the leaves stop rustling. I hope you're there. All right, verse 1. And Satan, who?
Satan.
Stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. I'm going to read on. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times as many as they be. But my Lord King, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will you be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 102,000. That's 1,200,000 that drew sword, and Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. Look at me, please. David takes a census. He wants to know how powerful his army is. Was it pride? Or was he wanting to boast like all the other kings around him? We don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But the real issue this morning, when you read that, is not whether it's pride or not. The issue is that David was seduced by a voice of Satan at the peak of his victories and his success in God. Now, up to this time, if you read the previous 6-7 chapters, you find it was the most successful time in David's lifetime. He had brought the ark back to its proper place. He had put worship in divine order. The Bible says he set his heart and face to seek the Lord continually. He made covenant with God to deal with sin wherever he found it. He was victorious over all the giants that came against him, even Goliath's brother. He inquired of the Lord before going to battle. He inquired of the Lord for all the affairs of state. Here was a man who prayed 3 times a day. Here was a man that was promised that God was going to build him a sure house that would last for an eternity. God was pleased with him. Here's a man who's in total communion with the Lord. Here's a man at the peak of his power, his blessing, his happiness. And the Bible says in the peak of his happiness and the peak of his power, he heard a wrong voice and mistook it for God's voice. Satan provoked David, and in Hebrew it means planted a seduction. The devil planted a seduction in the heart of a godly, righteous man at the peak of his blessings. And the whispered voice said, take a census, David. See how big your army can, how big an army you can muster. See how strong you are against your enemies. The same thing is told us in 2 Samuel 24:1, but in a different view. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. There it says, God moved him. Now, God never deceives anybody. It's impossible for God to deceive anybody. What the scripture means that God took down the wall and allowed the enemy access to David. And there's a reason for it. Now, here's a godly man at his peak of usefulness and holiness. And he's convinced that the voice he has heard is the voice of God. Joab had better discernment. Joab said, David, why are you insisting on this act of disobedience? Why are you persistent in this? Don't you know it's a trespass? Don't you know it's sinful? David had access to the same scriptures that you and I read today in Exodus. Now, there's no way David could know this because he said he delighted himself in the Word of God night and day. How can a man who's delighting in the Word, who knows the Word, studies it night and day, miss this? It's in Exodus. Don't turn there. But it's in Exodus, I believe, the 20th chapter. There was to be a census according to the law. But it was a census that had to do with a great spiritual truth. It had to do with atonement. And every male that was in the census had to pay half a shekel. There were guidelines. It was to be only to the glory of God, and there were rules. David ignored it all. He knew the scripture, but he totally ignored it. Some would say, Pastor, this is scary. What you're suggesting this morning, that I consider myself a righteous person. I've known the Lord. I pray. I seek the face of God. Are you trying to tell me that I can be deceived at the height of my walk with God when I'm overcoming and I'm praying, I'm seeking God, I'm fasting, I'm in intercession, and it's possible you're saying that I can be deceived by another voice? Oh, yes. Yes. And I'll show you the grounds for it. You say, well, Brother Wilkerson, doesn't the Bible say that God couldn't touch Job unless the wall was down? That's true, but God took the wall down. You say, doesn't God promise to keep us from falling from the snares of Satan? How can God allow Satan to deceive a praying, godly, holy Christian? 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that word devour in Greek is to gulp down in one swallow. One great seduction. Vigilance means to rise up from your apathy and your drowsiness. This is to saints. And this implies the possibility of the roaring lion coming to plant a seduction in your heart and your mind. He said, be sober, That word sober is discreet, and that word discreet means careful about your conduct in everything. He said, if you are not careful in your conduct, if you're not discreet, if you're not sober, if you're not vigilant, if you don't rise up and guard what God's done for you, if you don't guard it tenaciously, he said, watch out. You've got a roaring lion following every step, and because you're holy, you're marked. Because you have set your heart on God, he set his heart on you. Now, David had been very sober and discreet up to this time. You know how watchful David was up to this time. Remember how careful he was not to touch Saul, God's anointed. How careful he was never to gossip. Careful to set no wicked thing before his eyes. He was careful to keep his heart, out of which came the issues of life, the scripture says. He was careful to never sit in the seat of the scornful. Careful to close his ears to every lying lip. For most of his walk, David was careful. But there were seasons in his life, just like in every Christian's life, there are seasons of carelessness. Psalms 119:9. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And that word heed means to guard, protect, and watch out. God said, and this scripture says, how are you going to stay clean in this day? He said, be careful, be on guard, watch. King Jehu, according to the scripture, took a fall because he took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord his God with all his heart. And he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam. He let down his watch, and at the very peak of his usefulness, he was seduced by the enemy and turned back to the sins of Jeroboam, his grandfather. Now, Satan perceived something in David that he recognized. But let me talk to you about what I believe was the beginning of the grounds that... See, Satan can't come in unless he has grounds to come in. And I don't care how advanced you believe you are in Christ today. I don't care how intimate you believe you are. And perhaps are. I don't care what joy you have in Christ. Let me tell you that it is possible. And I have seen some of my most godly, useful, faithful men, friends, ministers, evangelists, fall at the peak of their blessings. Because they were seduced by a wrong voice, by the voice of Satan. I believe David became casual toward God and the things of God. That word casual means a lack of seriousness, indifference, a cool, offhanded attitude. Relax, not too serious about God and the things of God. God confirms what I've just told you. God confirms that David became casual. He became just loose about his service to God. After David sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet said, warned him, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. And the word despise there means you didn't take me seriously, God's saying. You didn't honor me as a holy God, as one hating sin, and you thought you could sin without dire consequences. You made me one just like yourself. The devil watches us. He goes about. No, folks, I'm not glorifying the devil, but the Bible says we're not to be ignorant of his wiles and his devices. And the wiles mean his treachery, his way of seducing, his method of seducing believers. He said, don't be ignorant of it. He said, you're in a fight against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And that word high places means an elevated place of usefulness and happiness. It has nothing to do with devils out there fighting somewhere. It means when you reach a high place in God, God has revealed himself to you. The Spirit of the Lord has opened his word. You can say, I've been delivered from sin, and you're riding along. And in the height of that blessing, Just like the children of Israel, God said, I blessed you. I gave you houses that you didn't build. I gave you vineyards that you didn't plant, and I blessed you, and you got casual toward me, and you forgot. You weren't watchful. Folks, when I know that I have touched something in God, and I've seen God my word, and I've seen people get saved wherever I go throughout the world, and God's blessed me, I run to my room and I pray, God, hold me. God, watch over me. Because that's when the devil wants to come in. When you've just conquered your bosom sin. When you've just made a decision to walk with God and walk away from your sins. Then the enemy comes in like a flood, trying to destroy you. Satan watched David, and he saw something that opened the door. He saw a good man preaching against sin, writing and singing about his pure walk. Here's a sweet psalmist who wrote wonderful music and songs and praises about his victorious life, the peacefulness of his soul, how he had such peace and joy in his God. But Satan heard a sound that was familiar to him. It was spiritual pride. The sin that cost him heaven and paradise. And he recognizes it immediately. And folks, I want to tell you, the sin, the seduction of the righteous is always beginning. It always begins with this sin of spiritual pride. Boy, I remember when I was, a number of years ago, God had set me aside for a whole year to fast and pray. I canceled everything. I prayed and I spent months in the Word and studying the Puritans, and I came out on fire, man. But I remember walking into a minister's meeting and sitting there, and it's no blatant thought. It's just a feeling. I wish they knew what I knew. You know, I just wish they knew Christ like I knew Him. I just wish I could convey to these men the walk that I've arrived at. I wish they could know. Boy, did God bring me down. I didn't sin other than in my thought life, but that's where the sin is. That's where God looks, at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks where? Mm-hmm. Mark 13:22, Jesus warns us, false Christ and false prophets shall arise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. You say, oh, I'm so glad it says there, if it were possible. It's not possible. Oh, yes, it is. If you look at the Greek in this, you'll find the inference that it's within the realm of possibility. The real meaning of that, that it is in the realm of possibility. In fact, that's what the Greek brings out in the root word. I tell you what, it happened to David, who was God's elect. It happened to Peter, who was God's elect. Tell me, what better describes this church generation and many Christians as this word casualness? Very little seriousness about the things of God in many churches today. Indifference to the majesty and holiness of God. There are churches today all over the United States that are absolutely, the word is casual. Look at the way they dress. They come to church in shorts, tank tops, t-shirts. It's like a lawn party, cookout attitude. God is my buddy. He's the sky man and the sky pad. He's my dude. He's my big guy. Folks, there's no dignity to it. There's no awe. There's no reverence. God's just another good guy. He's just another one like us. Casual dress, casual worship by a casual people serving God casually. There's no fire. There's no anointing. There's no awe. There's no reverence. Now, some of you are here today, maybe in shorts. Some of you are have T-shirts, and you're visiting, and you're traveling casually. That's a different thing. But I'm talking about those, for example, who make this church home. You wouldn't walk into the mayor's office the way some of you come to the house of God. It's a matter of respect. I don't care what you have. I don't care if all you have in your closet are T-shirts. Wear the cleanest, best one you have. Wear the best you have for Jesus. I'm against dressing up like a doll. I mean, some women look like a fashion plate and come just parading down the... And why do they always want the front seats? No, you in the front seats, forget. I'm not talking about it. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the treachery, the seduction of the devil. Because Paul said you're in a fight against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, David was fooled by the wrong voice because he failed to immediately test it and judge it by the revealed word of God. Did you hear me? The moment that voice came, David, take a census. See how strong you are. He should have immediately taken it to the word of God. Exodus 30, 12 to 16. He said, no. And Joab knew it. Israel knew it. It was an abominable thing to them and to Joab. In fact, Joab cheated on the census. He left out whole tribes. It was an abominable thing to him, a very sinful, wicked thing in the eyes of God, because there is a spiritual pride behind it all. David knew it. But David refused to judge and kill that voice with the sword of the word and the power of the Holy Ghost. And it proves to me that the suggestion of Satan was something David lusted after. He heard exactly what he wanted to hear. Now, I'm going to make a strong statement. I want you to listen closely. I don't care how righteous you are. I don't care how holy you may be. God makes it very clear in His Word that if you continue in a sinful path, in a sinful deed or a sinful act, it's impossible for you to hear the voice of God. Possible. Let me say it again. If you're hiding a secret sin, if you're living in sin, something is attached to itself to your heart, and God has spoken to you time and time again, you cannot hear His voice. I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture here. Absolutely impossible. David couldn't hear at this time because he allowed this thing. He heard what he wanted to hear. Oh, you can hear voices all right. You'll hear the flesh. Still small voice. Sweet voice. Telling you exactly what you want to hear. Because when there's sin in your life, you're going to hear voices. And they're all going to flatter you. Young Wall Street businessman used to come to this church. Used to meet him backstage. This young man, beautiful wife, so on fire for God. We'd go out to eat and he'd tell me how he was growing in the Lord. And he said, this is fantastic. He would even he'd hear the sermon and take tapes and go listen to him again. Never missed a service. He was afraid someday I might leave New York. He said, oh, brother, they stay with us because so many of us are being changed. And he was so on fire for God. But there was a sin in his life. Another lady associate. And he had hinted it to me about it. And I watched him go down the very height of the blessing of God. He started first missing Tuesday night, then he'd miss Sunday night, became a Sunday morning Christian. I get very scared. I get very concerned and even frightened for Christians who stop going to the house of God. And I'm wondering if this wasn't what the devil saw in David. He used to just love to go to the house of God. I wonder if David got just a little lazy about the spiritual things in his life.
This is the end of side one. You may now turn the tape over to side two.
Man left his wife and took off with his associate. I'm telling you now, if there's something that has your heart, you say, well, sinners hear the voice of God. Saul heard the voice of God. Yes, he'll call you out of your sins. He'll speak to you, and he's patient, he's loving. But I'm talking about Christians who've walked with God, who have known his ways, who have been filled with his Spirit, who felt so secure. Oh, how many there are been listening to me. Before you heard my word this morning, you thought there was no way the devil could ever get to me. No way could I ever be deceived. Oh, he says, take heed when you think you stand. Take heed. That word heed, be on guard, watch. You have got to judge everything you hear by the revealed word of God. And that's why I'm telling you, you need to know the Scripture to know His voice, so that you can judge it. In Malachi, it's called profaning the holiness of the Lord. The priests of that time were backslidden in their heart. They were still coming to the house of God. They were going through the motions. They were doing everything they'd been doing before. They were covering the altar with their tears, weeping before the Lord. And the Lord was not speaking to them. They heard nothing. In fact, when they said, Lord, why are you speaking against us? They were absolutely void of any word from God. And God said, I'll tell you why I'm not speaking to you, because you're cheating on your wives. He says, you go back and make things right. You repent. And you change, and then I'll talk to you. He said, but you cover your altar with tears, you cry and you weep. Folks, you can do that. You can go in the secret closet, you can cry and weep all you want to. You say, oh God, talk to me, tell me. Lord, is this right or is this wrong? When you know all along that you've heard the wrong voice. It's like a woman came to me a number of years ago, and she'd left her husband. And she's taken up with another man. She's going to be a missionary. I think it was in Africa. She said, we were praying together. This is the new man that she married after she divorced her husband after a number of years. I think she's about her 60s. She said, God told us it's all right. We got together. We had prayer meetings. We fasted. We prayed. We're one in the Spirit. They heard a voice. But it wasn't God's voice. They were profaning the holiness of God. If you're in disobedience, you'll hear a voice. But listen to Ezekiel 14:4. Therefore, speak unto them and say, thus saith the Lord God, every man that setteth up idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. In other words, here's something that's grabbed a heart. It's taken root. It's set up there. It's set in the heart. And it's right before their face. And what they know it's wrong. They know God's convicted them. They know it's contrary to the Scripture. And they set up this idol of iniquity, stumbling block of iniquity before their face. Then they come to the prophet. See, they want to hear a word from God. I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. Son of man, these men that have set up idols in their heart, they put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face, should I be inquired
at all of them? In other words, the Lord says, they're hiding sin. They know it's wrong. The stumbling block's right there before their eyes. They know it. They see it. They know my word. It's contrary to my word. It's contrary to scripture. And yet they come to me and said, should I talk to them at all? God says, no. I'll not speak to them. You'll hear a voice. God said, I'll allow the enemy. That's what he's saying. I'll allow the enemy access, and the voice you hear will be the voice of Satan. Because of your idolatry, you won't let it down. You won't let it go. When all the power has been promised to you to give you the victory and the power to prevail. God said to the elders, you have an evil thing that you've taken into your heart. And it's evident that you know it can destroy you. You know you're deceived. You're walking in delusion. So I cannot give you my word. I cannot speak to you at all. The voice you hear will be someone speaking idol talk to you. It will be for your idol. Now I'll tell you, folks, if you have sin in your heart, you see, we preach a strong message here at Times Square Church because we have to stand before God one day and answer. I want no blood on my hands. And that's why we talk so straight. But I'm telling you, we've had people walk out of this church because when the Holy Ghost came and dealt with sin like he's doing right now by his power and his word, they got scared. They didn't want to let go of their sins, so they walked out of this church and they went to another church because there are idol churches with idol shepherds that minister to idolatry. They minister to idolatry. That's what it is in the gay community, in the metropolitan community churches. You've got a gay preacher preaching to a gay congregation, flattering them in their sins. There are churches all over this city that you can go to in sin and not be rebuked and be comfortable. In fact, the businessman that I told you about is in one of the churches in the city, very comfortable. Delusion begins at the point that you reject the revealed word of God against your sin. That's where the delusion begins. That's when the enemy comes in and plants a seduction into your heart. God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. And I'll tell you something. When God's displeased with us, folks, he has a way of showing it. There'll be some area in your life that God will smite. Yes, he will. He will chasten. Oh, he's so loving. First, he'll just speak to you through the word like he is this morning right now. He'll speak to you about your sin, and then he'll come and slap your wrist. And if you won't listen to that, then he gets his rod. And then if you won't listen to the rod, he said he has to turn you over to your sin for a season, hoping that chastening, that awful, the worst thing God can do, the most judging thing God can do is to turn us over to our sins for a season. You see, people were dying left and right. These soldiers that he was counting as fighting men are dying, 70,000 of them. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. He was smitten. He was stricken by conviction. And he cries out, oh God, I've sinned. David repented before the Lord. David repented and said, oh God, what I've done is an abominable thing in your eyes. God, I don't want this. And David restored the altar. He built an altar before the Lord. Came back he left his casual, careless ways. And he came back and said, oh God, I was careless. And folks, I want to tell you something. If you're in the ministry, in the choir, or anyone that's working in this church, there might be some ministers sitting here. Those who have walked with God for years, and you took a fall. Something happened in your life. Look back, and you'll remember how careless you were about the Word of God, about prayer, about watching your relationships, where your eyes were looking. Just before you sinned, were you just sitting around like a couch potato watching foolish, ungodly garbage on television or videos? Did the devil see you compromising here and there? Oh, yes, still praying, seeking God. But see, David went right through. It had to take at least 9 months or 10 months, maybe even a whole year before the census was done. That whole year, David, you wouldn't have known any difference. He was praying. He was going to the house of God. He was going about his business. He was still praying. He's probably weeping. But he was walking in delusion. He was under a delusion. Oh, but when he repented, the delusion was chased. The voice of the devil, the voice of the flesh, the voice of the world was drowned out. And God sent the prophet Nathan to him. Hallelujah. Then came the word of God. If you follow in the next chapter, you find God speaking to David clearly. He was hearing the voice of God everywhere he turned. Now, in closing, I want to give you a few lessons God has taught me about knowing his voice, all right? I didn't get it from a book. I'm somewhere in my 60s. You don't need to know where I'm at in my 60s. But I've learned some things. May I share them with you? Let me give you just three things that I've learned about knowing and hearing the voice of God. Number one, the moment you're ready to obey God at any cost and do whatever he asks of you, his voice will come through loud and clear. When you are ready to put down your will, your ways, and say, God, I don't care how it hurts, I don't care what it costs me, I am going to obey you. Not like the remnant that came to the prophet Jeremiah and said, get a word from us. And then when he got the word, they said, that wasn't God. See, a lot of people do that. They'll go to the Lord and ask for his voice. When God speaks to them, well, that's not you, Lord. That's not you. That can't be you, because it doesn't rhyme with what we want. When you're committed to do the will of God at any cost, he's committed to speak to you. I found that out in my life. Before I ask God for anything, I first deal with my will. I deal with my obedience. Lord, I am bringing myself under subjection to your will now. I am ready to do. I know I might hear something that I don't want to do against my will, but oh God, I'm committed to do your will. His voice will come loud and clear. That's, of course, if you're not living in sin. Number two, when God speaks under new covenant, he never introduces himself when he speaks. He never says, this is God speaking. Now, under the old covenant, because we're so few that we're intimate with God, only the prophets and a few priests and a few of the saints of God were intimate with God. The Lord always had to say, thus saith the Lord. Because they didn't believe God. There was no intimacy. God had to say, this is God talking to you. But on the new covenant, you won't find it in the New Testament. You won't find thus saith the Lord anywhere in the New Testament. Can you imagine me calling my wife? I'm coming home from New York and I'm on the car phone and I said, Gwen, this is David speaking. She'd say, you've been taking too much barley green. I pick up the phone. I just start talking because she knows my voice. The first word I speak, she knows who I am. I get very suspicious when a still small voice says, David, this is the Lord speaking. Because there's something rise up me saying, well, if this is the Lord, why are you introducing yourself? I would know you. I know you. We have people get up in church and give words, and they use the old covenant terms, thus saith the Lord. I'm not saying that what they said was not of God. But I'm saying if you want to know the voice of God, that's still a small voice. He never introduces himself. He just starts talking naturally. It's called being at ease with the Father. It's called knowing his voice. My sheep know my voice. They will flee from the other. As soon as he opens his mouth, they'll flee. That's not my Father. I don't care what he says he is. Because the devil will always come saying, this is God Are you hearing it? God never has to introduce himself. He always speaks naturally. Still, small voice. And he always operates on the premise of peace. You will know it. There'll be a peace that passeth all understanding. Not a false peace, but a genuine peace. Thirdly, his voice is heard only when the heart is fully surrendered to truth. The scriptures, Jesus said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now, let me talk to you about that for just a minute before I close. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Who is the truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is Jesus. What that means is that everyone that is of the truth, that this is a Christian, this is a believer who is totally submitted to the all-sufficiency of Christ. In other words, Christ has become his whole or her whole life. And well, you know what that means for me over the years? I had somebody tell me recently, but they've, in the last few years, it seems to be so peaceful. And all the storm around you, there's a calm right there. What's happened? What is it? I came to this very truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And I began to know his voice. First of all, because he became my all-sufficiency. And you know what that means to me? I'm not waiting for anything to happen. I'm not waiting for my ship to come in. My ship has arrived. It's Jesus. I'm not waiting for some good thing out there that I've been wanting and longing for. You know, some people, if I just had the right job, if I just had the right condition, if God would only send this guy into my life or this woman in my life, I'm lonely, always waiting. I'm not waiting for anything. I am happy right here with Jesus, where I am, with what I have. What are you waiting for? I know a woman's been waiting for 25 years for a man to wake up to find out that he's in love with her, according to her. She's getting gray and decrepit, and she's still waiting for the guy who doesn't give a hoot about her. Live all these years in misery waiting. Give up your waiting, folks. It's all right here in Jesus. It's right here now in Christ. And number two, I'm not expecting anything from this life except my joy in Jesus. I'm not expecting any human being around me to meet my needs. I love my wife, but she can't meet that need in me, and I can't meet the need in her. So I'm not about to try to put demands on her, to try to expect her to give me what I need to be fulfilled in this life. So quit looking. I'm not looking to anybody. You can't make me happy. You love me. Thank God for the love. Thank for all of that. But Christ is my all-sufficiency. He gives me my joy. That means no matter what happens to my family, no matter what happens to the economy, no matter what happens around me, I have a peace in me because He is all in all. Some of you are so miserable because you say, my wife made me miserable. My husband makes me miserable. We don't get along. Well, you get along with Jesus. You quit expecting. Stop trying to change somebody. That's number three. Listen, that's number three. I'm not trying to change anybody except from sin to Christ just to get people converted. But nobody around me am I trying to change. I'm accepting them as they are. I don't expect to change anybody around me except by the word that is preached. But I'm going to accept them just as they are. Why can't you accept your husband? If you've been married 25, 30 years, you're not going to change him. You're not going to change your wife. Gee, Jesus has to do that. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. Why don't you take all the pressure off and get so blessed with Jesus, so in love with Jesus, so happy in Christ? Your husband goes, say, who's making you happy? Your wife, your husband, your wife. Oh, it's Jesus, honey. I'm so happy in Jesus. And underneath your breath, you can say, I don't care what you say to me. You're not going to get my goat. You can't bother me because I have my all sufficiency in Christ. You see, that's the person who's free. Absolutely free. Not waiting for anybody. Not waiting for anything. Not expecting something to happen in their life, something to change. But right now, today, I get up in the morning, Jesus, you're my joy. You're my strength. You're my hope. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Will you stand? Folks, my closing word to you is this. The message I preached this morning is not meant to cause you to fear in a fleshly way, but to fear in a godly way. Godly fear. I thank God that He's put His fear in my heart. Oh, yes. I know that if I don't watch, if I don't put on the whole armor of God, why would Jesus say put on the whole armor of God that you can withstand the wiles of the devil? If He wasn't trying to tell us that we're vulnerable to His arrows if we don't. Put on the armor. Be careful. Be watchful. And some of you here this morning have to admit that you're not hearing God's voice clearly. That one day you think you have, next day you don't know. There's questions and you don't have peace. People still bother you. You've not come into the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That's called His Lordship. And if you're here this morning in the annex balcony in the main floor here, if there's something in your life and you've been walking with the Lord and you've been walking the Spirit, the Spirit's told you. You know it. There's no question. And I'm not here to try to pound you into surrender or anything else, but I'm here to tell you that you need to repent. Listen to me, please. I know, as sure as I know my name, that the Spirit of God was working all through my preaching this morning. And you know at what point the Spirit of God touched you. You knew exactly. The Holy Ghost was saying, are you listening? I brought you here this morning. You're here. This message is for you. You know it. The Spirit's confirmed it to you. Now you have to do something about it. I want you to ask the Lord to give you a spirit of grace to repent. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. Maybe you've been watching things. You've given your eyes to something, you know, and the enemy's been watching. But you're not clear with the Lord. You don't have that clear channel. Something's blocking it. I want you to get out of your seat. In the annex, go to the back doors, the back of the auditorium, into the hall. And the ushers will show you how to come through the door into this auditorium and come right down the aisles here. And let me pray with you. And up in the balcony, go to the stairs on either side. Come down any aisle. Please don't come unless the Spirit's drawing you. If you feel the Spirit laying hold of you, it's all Brother Dave I want to hear God's voice, but I've been walking in some confusion. I want you to get out of your seat. Move in close, please. There'll be a lot of people coming. Make room. Move in close, if you will, please, as close as you can. Move in tight. Listen to me, please. Listen closely. While I was standing here now, the Holy Spirit whispered in my heart that I was to bring you encouragement right now, to speak a good word to you, and here's the good word. He says the moment you are ready to open your heart, He's ready to come in with all that you need. He's waiting. He stands at the door and knocks. He said, if you'll open to me, I'll come in. But see, He won't come in until you open. What that means, you open up to His will. You open up your heart to say, Jesus, I'll do what you ask of me. Jesus, I know that there's sin in my life and I want victory over this. Jesus, send the Holy Spirit with power to help me because I can't do it myself. And you see, when you repent, begin to seek the face of God. You don't have to fear the devil. You don't have to be afraid. Now, listen to me, please. He cannot deceive. Listen. He cannot deceive a Christian who walks in repentance, who uses the Word of God to smite sin at the first onslaught, and who sets a guard in his heart, who lives in an awareness. Listen to me, please. There's an awareness. I'm not invincible. I can fail God if I continue to allow my eyes to look at evil things. If I allow the devil to get a ground in me, he has access to my mind. You sit and watch a filthy movie, the devil sees it. You've opened up your mind. He's going to come in and seduce you. You say, Lord Jesus, help me to set no evil thing before my eyes. Set a guard at my heart. And that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when you're about to do something, He'll whisper to you, no, don't go, don't do it. Thank God. He's called the inner cop, the inner policeman. And He's there all the time. He's faithful. That's if you want Him to be. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness, for loving me, and speaking so strongly to my heart. I receive your word now. Let the word set me free, for it's truth that sets free. I repent, Lord Jesus. I tell you I'm sorry for my sin, all my sin. I lay it down. Lord Jesus, you know my heart. You know the enemy's power. But your power is greater. Come now, Lord Jesus. Keep me from the wicked one. Set a guard in my heart by your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, cause me to tremble at your word. Help me to believe that you mean what you say, to honor this word and to obey it. Now let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, the prayer that I prayed became theirs, but it only works, Lord, if their heart was in it. Only if they were saying it from their heart. Lord Jesus, there's nothing hidden from your eyes. And I thank you, Lord, that when we bring those hidden things to the light, we bring it to the Word and we bring it to you and we repent. You said you're faithful and you're just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord Jesus, at that very moment, you said you can mark it down. I'll begin to bless you. I'll begin to honor you. I'll begin to move in your heart and I will speak my love into your heart. You'll know my voice. You'll follow me as I lead you to green pastures and still waters. Hallelujah. I want you to raise your hands and just thank God in your own words for what he's doing in your life right now. Just give him thanks. Lord, I give you thanks. I give you praise. I thank you for moving in my heart. You've heard my prayer. You've cleansed me. You've forgiven me. Now, Lord, put in my heart to follow you all the way with you, Jesus. Not halfway, but all the way with Christ, my Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.
This is the conclusion of the tape.